Take your Bibles, if you would. Appreciate that. Appreciate everybody being here. Appreciate all you watching online. And those of you watching out in Kenya, we are your brethren, your sisters in the Lord. We serve a good God. We serve the same God. There's one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one calling, one Lord of us all. And we rejoice in that. And that if you want to be different in some ways, be different in some ways. That don't bother me, and it don't bother God either. Amen. But God calls us all into the same gospel and the same book and the same blood and the same Savior. Amen. Look, turn Leviticus 25 if you would. Turn there in your Bibles. Leviticus chapter 25. Had a lot of good comments on the message last Sunday morning, and I appreciate that, but I'll say, when I was putting it together last weekend, I was just shaking my head going, I don't know about this, I don't know if this is right, and so on. And I've just learned over the years, Brother Don, that God will bless you when you're not at your best, and He'll use you. In fact, a lot of times, God will give a greater blessing through you when you're not doing that well. That way, you know it wasn't you, it was Him. It was the Lord doing it. And so give the praise to the Lord. Last week, this week, whatever you hear coming out of God's pulpit, you give the praise and the glory to God. Leviticus chapter 25. What is that up there on the screen? Does everybody in America know what that is? Okay, it's the Liberty Bell. Okay, we all know that. We grew up knowing that. I'm a child of the 70s, and I remember 1976 bicentennial year. I remember that. I remember that. Who remembers the Freedom Train? Remember that? Went around America, and it's like a museum of our nation. That was a long time ago, guys. Okay, but we were celebrating the 200th birthday of our nation, begun back in 1776. And all these emblems, my generation, older generation, even some younger generation, is that we're familiar with them. We know what they are. And we kind of know a little bit about what they represent. And there is a story that this was the bell that was rung in the Congressional House in Philadelphia in 1776 when the signers ratified a Declaration of Independence. And there's a shame in our country. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. And I know there's online polls and guys going around with cameras and microphones asking people on the street, what is July 4th all about? And sad to say, there's a bunch of Americans that do not know what they think. It's Firecracker Day, blow firecrackers, go to the parade, get drunk, and eat barbecue. But they don't know what was sacrificed and what was done July 4th, 1776. Our nation began as a result of people wanting liberty. They wanted freedom. And they were not getting it. And they had petitioned the king over and over and over again, and he finally just began to ignore them. Then he removed his protection from them. And when that's done, you have removed your authority over them when you remove protection, and that's what he did. And our nation was birthed in hope. It was brought forth in hope. And I still believe in hope. I still believe in those principles and those ideas. But we live in a world right now where not only do they not know what Jesus is, do they not know what sacrifice was made by God's Son, they don't even know the sacrifice that was made by these men who signed this declaration to King George. They were just basically declaring war against the British Empire, knowing that they were doing so. And they were signing over, when they signed that document, they knew they were signing away their farms, their industries, their wealth, their own lives. And many of these signers, King George had guys tracking them down, killing them, burning their farms down. A lot of these guys lost everything, including their own lives. But they were doing it for themselves, and it says this on the preamble of our Constitution, their posterity, the children who were to be coming afterwards. And I'm afraid in this generation, the I want it now generation is selling out our posterity to bondage. Amen. There's something interesting. Does anybody know what's written on the Liberty Bell? Does anybody know? There's a name called Pass and Stow, and there's two guys that work together to this bell originally came from England. And it was brought over to America, and they were founders, which means that they made bells and did things with iron, things like that. And so anyway, they stamped their name on it, did some things to it, and they hung it up there. And if I remember, there's different stories. I don't know which one's true or not. But about the first time that it rang, it cracked. And that's that. I mean, we could recognize this bell anywhere because it's got this big, long crack in it. We've seen it all over. This is still on display, by the way, in Philadelphia. I've seen it, and it's just a neat thing to go see. But let me show you what's written on there. Okay? What's written on there is Leviticus 25:10. And the icon of American liberty, the Liberty Bell, is written scripture. Now, don't tell the ACLU that. They will sue to have it removed. It's interesting to me that we are being forced into being tolerant of every religion in the world except Bible Christianity. That's being driven out of the mindset of Americans. And here we have, in all over Washington, D.C., and all over the icons that we have that represent our nation, we have scripture on places all over our country. And that's how it was. And now the atheists, the ACLU, and all these other organizations, they have an agenda to remove this mindset of the Christian God, out of the fabric of America. That's our foundation. And the foundation be destroyed, wherewith shall the righteous stand? Amen? And the foundations are being destroyed. But here's what's stamped on the side of the Liberty Bell. And ye shall... By the way, it's King James Version. Well, they didn't have all them other translations. Amen? Amen? Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. That is stamped. Everybody that goes to see the Liberty Bell to this day is going to read Scripture. I like it. I don't think it's wrong when people read Scripture. Amen? And proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. He said, it shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and I want you to ask God to help me preach this message, that it be a blessing to you, that it be a joy to you, but just kind of help us understand some things that are going on in our nation right now, some things that are going on in this world right now. You help me preach it, all right? Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you, dear God, for Jesus, our Savior. I thank you that He is Lord. I thank you that He is still on the throne. And Lord, that He's here in this place. We know, God, that Your Spirit is in this place because Your Spirit and Your Word always go together. And I pray, Heavenly Father, God, that You would just guide my thoughts and my mind this morning as I try to teach this. Let it be a blessing. Let it be an encouragement to people. Let it be a help to them, Father. Pray, God, Lord, that You would just cause us, if nothing else, cause us, God, to have a burden for our country. Cause us to have a burden for our families and our way of life. Cause us, dear God, to still want to ring freedom's bell. And Father, Lord, just go with me today and just bless it. Father, Lord, there's some confusion in my mind already. I pray, God, that You would just help me get through that. Lord, just bless Your message, bless Your Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. I've got to check on something real quick. I'd make sure I got the right deal up here. Yeah, I do. All right. Let me just kind of do it this way. Let me explain a little bit about what the Jubilee year is, in case you haven't known this. And I recommend you study, go home today and read Leviticus 25 and just study that out for your own, and you'll understand that. God, our God, is a God of freedom and a God of liberty. Let me just take a couple minutes and explain to you God's version of government that was in existence at the time of Moses and then thereafter throughout the Judges. God gave Israel limited federal government. He did. They had a judge who was Moses. Moses was the first one. And then there were others. Samuel was one of them. Samson was one of them. Did I say that right? Yeah. Samson was. He was a judge over Israel. And what that meant was that the very important laws or cases that had to be dealt with in the land of Israel were dealt with by the head judge. But God had given the tribes of Israel a limited form of government. They were governed primarily by the law that God gave them, the written law. And number two, that law was to be adjudicated or judged over by heads of families and heads of clans and heads of tribes. In this nation, we started out with a limited federal government. At the time, states had more rights. The individual states had more rights than the federal government did. Now we're seeing a turnaround of that. And what you saw in Israel was the limited government of Israel ran its course until everybody said, well, we don't want that anymore. We want a king. We want there to be one ruler over the whole nation who will tell us what to do. And God gave them that, and it didn't turn out too well for them after that. And I'm afraid America is headed toward the days of us having some sort of single ruler over the entire country who makes all the decisions and makes all the laws and tells everybody what he thinks is best for everybody, and that's not what we want. That's not right. Wasn't God. But see, here's what happens. And I'll kind of lay this out during the message. When people will not live voluntarily under God's law and God's rules and God's judgment, then God places them under heavy and cruel authority. You see it all throughout the Scriptures, all right? But here's one of the things that God did for everybody. You read Leviticus 25, you'll see this. God said that back in those days, if you had a farm and your farm, your crop did bad that year and you had borrowed money against that, or you were in debt somehow and you borrowed money, the collateral for that money was your farm or your land, or in some cases, it was you. You were the collateral. You were to be brought into what's called a bond servant. You were bound by an oath and bound by a debt to this man, and you worked until you paid that debt off. And under God's law, if you were indebted in some way, you owed money to somebody, then you would have to give up your possession. You would have to give up your farm or your vineyard or whatever it was. Or you and your whole family had to go and you had to work and labor for this man until that debt was paid off. Every 50 years, God, in His righteousness and His goodness, set forth what's called a Jubilee year. God's desire and will was that, yes, everybody kind of gets in a bind every now and then. Everybody kind of gets hurting for money here and there, and some people just don't do well. And I'm going to take care of them. Even if they lose their farm, even if they lose their inheritance, even if they lose their freedom during the time that they're in debt. On the 50th year, all the debts were canceled. So if you owed a guy 30 pieces of silver or whatever it was, you owed him 100 shekels, you worked until you paid that off, but on the 50th year, that debt was canceled, whether it was paid off or not. You know what God was doing there? God was putting in place a system of laws so that one group of the Israelites did not take advantage of another group of the Israelites. God wanted it to be fair among everybody. Okay? He didn't give out welfare. That's not what God did. But I want you to think about this. The whole point of the Jubilee year is actually a presentation of the gospel wherewith you and I have had our debts canceled and forgiven. Somebody say amen. That debt was paid by Jesus of Nazareth, and you and I do not have a debt up against God anymore. That debt has been satisfied, and that debt is, we have been relieved from that debt of bondage. Somebody say amen. I like that. Amen. I like to know my sins are forgiven. I like to know that I've got the bills paid, and when I stand before God, He's not going to say, well, what about all this stuff here? Who's going to pay for that? Who's going to have to take care of that? Somebody's going to have to be punished for this. It was Jesus of Nazareth who stood in our place and took our punishment. Somebody say amen. So in the Jubilee year, all the monetary debts were forgiven. Any possessions that was sold to pay off a debt or for whatever, that possession was returned to them, clean bill, lock, stock, and barrel. That was it. You gave the land back with nothing else. Then all the bond servants were released. If you were in debt to someone, you had to go work for them to pay that off. You were a bond servant to that man. On the 50th year, you and your whole family got released, and now you were free. You didn't owe a debt. You didn't have. He didn't keep anything back, and you had your freedom. There's one thing here. I'm just going to touch on this, and I like this, and I've preached it several times. It's just one of my favorite things in the Bible. is that if you were a bondservant, let's say that Phil had accrued a debt and he couldn't pay it off, and so Phil and Sherry and Garrett all had to go work and pick cotton and corn for this guy for 10 years, okay? Well, in the Jubilee year, he was released from all of that debt and he was free. He didn't have to work for him anymore. He was a free man. He was at liberty then to earn his own wage and earn his own income and raise his own crops and do whatever he wanted to. He was at liberty. Let's say that Phil decided, you know, my daddy was a good farmer, but I'm not. I'm rotten at it. I stink. Okay? And that's me. My dad could grow anything, anywhere in the planet. I can't. I kill it. I'm a plant murderer is what I am. But let's say Phil and Sherry and Garrett, they were set free. And Phil's talking to his family. He said, you know, while we were working for this guy, we had it better for him than we ever had it at our home. He fed us well. He took care of us. He was schooling our child. We ate well. We were clothed well. And if we go back to our old farm, yeah, we would have it, but we're not any good at it. That man had a right and he had a chance to go back to that master and say, I want to work for you for the rest of my life as a free servant, not a bond servant. I'm doing this not out of debt, but I'm doing this because I want to serve you. You've been a good master to me. And the Bible says that they would bore a hole in his ear and put a ring in his ear. And that was a mark and a sign that even though he was a servant to somebody, he was a free servant. And he wasn't there because he had to be. He was there because he wanted to be. And let me tell you why I'm here today. Free will. I'm not here because I have to be. I'm not here because I won't get a paycheck tomorrow. I'm not here because they make me get up and go to church, and if I miss one service, I'm going to die and go to hell. I'm not here for that reason. I'm here because I want to be here. It is my choice. My master set me free. He gave me liberty. He gave me freedom. And I walk in that freedom to this day. I don't serve him out of debt. Sometimes I've thought of this too. Maybe you thought this way. God, I owe you a lot. What do I owe you? God, I owe you my life. God says, you don't owe me anything. You do not owe me anything. I canceled the debt free and clear out of my own will because I love you. And so God canceled our debt. And now we serve Him, not because we have to, not because it's making us higher points with God and we can have a greater thing in heaven. That's not it. I serve Him because I want to. He's been a good master to me and that's why I'm here. We are free will servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't want anybody putting us in bondage. Amen? Let me show you why people are put in bondage. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 9. I want you to look with, turn there in your Bible, that's probably too small for you to read, which sometimes I do it that way on purpose. They can read it on the screen at home, watching on the internet, or out in the village there in Kenya. But I want my Exodus chapter 1. I want my people opening their Bibles. Revival, I say, revival sounds like Bible pages turning. Amen? The Bible is going to give you a teaching on why we're put in bondage. It's very interesting. Israel, in the first chapter of Exodus, Israel had been living in Egypt. Remember that? Joseph was sent before them and they had 7 years of harvest and then 7 years of famine. And then all of a sudden, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt and Joseph revealed himself to them and he said, go get Dad. We're all going to live in Egypt. This is where all the food is. We're all going to live here. And they all lived there for about 400 years. The Israelites lived in the land of Goshen. And they lived there. But they lived there under the Pharaoh. Now for a long time, those Pharaohs were decent about that. But then rose another wicked Pharaoh, who's now the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he sees the Jews as a threat to him. He sees God's people as a threat. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 9, here's what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Now, I may just preach this today and just let it lay for a while. Because there's some good stuff here. Now, I want you to picture you as a child of God, a child of Israel. Okay? If you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
Okay? If you're saved and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're saved, I want you to think of yourself as a child of Israel. Okay? Now, I cannot overstate this. What kind of threat you are to the kingdom of Satan. Just you being you. You're a threat. Let me give you a verse out of the New Testament. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will do what? He'll flee from you. Have you ever been walking somewhere and like jumped a rabbit? Antonio, you ever jumped a rabbit? Of course he has. He raises rabbit dogs. He trains dogs to jump rabbits. What I mean by that is when you jump a rabbit, you're walking along and all of a sudden, boom, a rabbit just takes off running. And all you see is a little cocktail flying through the wings, okay, looking for a safe place to go. That's fleeing. Why? That rabbit is afraid of you. You know why? God put a fear of man inside that rabbit. And he's afraid. You remember the bear we saw? Cameron, you remember the bear? That was a cool bear, wasn't it? You know what he wanted, don't you? He wanted those scraps of food that they were throwing out there. Okay? What kept him from going after that food? All the kids were standing there on the porch watching the bear. And he kept looking at the food, and then he would look at us. And he kept trying to get closer to it, but inside of his mind, God wrote something inside of his wiring that says, be afraid of man. And the next day, he kept coming around. So one of the guys there at the camp had a shotgun, didn't kill him. He wanted to do what? Scare him, and he did. He said, boy, you should have seen that thing run. He fired that first shot, and that thing took off, and he fired another one. He said, I don't think we'll see it. We didn't see it much after that. But see, here's the thing. You represent a threat to the devil's kingdom. Not in what you do, but who you are and who you have inside of you and what your sins are covered with and the fact that you can pray, that you can contact God, and the fact that you have a strong sword called the Word of God. Your enemies are afraid of you. They are. They may not let you know it, and they may like to think or make you think that they're more powerful than you. What would a bear do if he felt threatened by one of us? What would you think he would have done? He would have stood up to make himself huge to scare you. What do dogs do when they want to scare somebody? They show their teeth and wolves get their hunches up, the hair stands up on the back of their neck. What do cats do? Cats make themselves big, okay? That's just easier for me to kick them out of the way, all right? But every animal tries to make itself big to you, to scare you. Why? Because they were scared first. That's why they do it. And I want you to think about this, and I want you to think about the power that you have as a Bible-believing, born-again Christian. The devil and his kingdom know for a fact that, number one, that you represent more and more might, and you are stronger than they are. Though we be flesh, though we be but children of flesh of this world, inheritors of corruption, the devil knows that because you have the indwelling God of all gods, King of all kings, living inside of you, he knows who just showed up on the scene when you showed up on the scene. And you say, but I'm just little old me. Look at our little old church here. There's only about 85 people here. How can we be a threat to this massive amount of devils that are everywhere? Remember what the prophet Elisha showed his servant? He said, Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and he saw the whole, he saw they were circled around with angels and chariots all over the place. And he said, I'm telling you, they be more that are with us than more that are with them. Amen? There's more on our side. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, the Bible says. And let me tell you something. Your enemies are scared of you because you are more powerful than they are. Not in your rituals. Not that you speak the magic words. But for the mere fact that you can cry out to God in the simplest of all terms, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come down on your behalf and take care of you and bless you and protect you. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's you. And they want us in bondage, don't they? Because we are more and mightier than they are. I believe that a majority of people in this country would rather serve unrighteousness than serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you? And this is one of the reasons why I think we're seeing things go the way they're going. But I also believe that there are things happening right now in our country that indicate to me that they see us as a real and genuine threat. Not because we're going to go blow up government buildings. Not because we are planning on a paramilitary takeover. At least I'm not. Amen? Not because of that, but because of the spirit that is inside of evil people in this country. They see you and your Bible and your bended knees as a threat to them. And they know it's more powerful than they are. And they've got it in their mind that if they can put you in bondage to anything, then they don't have to be afraid of you anymore. You believe that? This thing with the Supreme Court and gay marriage, that's a spiritual issue. It is. That is a spiritual issue. Spirits worked on this for years, getting this thing to come about. Why? Because they want... We read it last week in the second Psalm. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. They know that a Bible-believing Christian, the spirit that is in them, knows that a Bible-believing Christian is dangerous to them. And so I want you to consider now what's happened to people. What's happened to churches in this country? What's happened to people you thought were Christians? What's happening to preachers in this country right now? What's happening? Bondage. Bondage. So look there in verse 10. Here's what Pharaoh said. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. Lest they multiply. And God forbid some more people get saved. Amen? Lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So here's Pharaoh, he's wise as a serpent, isn't he? He said, let's deal wisely with them. Because if a war breaks out, and I'm telling you, there's one coming. And it's Jesus on a white horse, Revelation 19, coming down from heaven, and us riding with Him. Amen? Whipping and a-riding. Amen? Proclaiming the name of the Lord. It's the battle of Armageddon, and it's going to happen. And we are going to win. Somebody say amen. But they know that war's coming. So they got it figured. And when I say they, don't think I'm talking conspiratorially like they're watching us too. I hope they are watching us. Amen? Got nothing to hide. When I speak of they, I'm talking about principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. I'm talking about devils who are in a war with Satan against Michael and his angels for dominion over heaven and dominion over this earth. And the only thing that's kept them from winning the battles been us on our knees praying, reading our Bibles. Can I tell you this? I firmly believe this. You will have times in your life when you will feel oppression from devil spirits. You may not recognize it right off the bat. You may not understand it. But it's going to happen, and probably some of you are already nodding your heads. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You know how to get out of that? Prayer, Bible reading. Prayer, Bible reading. And you look around, they're still there. Prayer, Bible reading. You say, where in the Bible? Bible. Amen. Yeah, in fact, a lot of times God will open the page up for you. Amen. But you just pray and you just read that book. And if you want to, I don't think there's anything wrong with this. I don't think it has to be this way. But if you want to, say, look, devils, I've about had it with you guys. I'm going to serve the Lord, whether you like it or not. And you're not going to stop me. Because this said so. Okay? I've experienced that. I've dealt with it. I personally have spoken out loud to devils. Not that I saw them everywhere, but I've spoken to them and said, look, I've had it. You stay out of my family. You stay out of my church. You stay out of my life. Because I'm going to serve the Lord. And you're not going to scare me out of it. Listen, I'm just telling you, that's how it works. Okay? Hadn't planned on preaching it this way, but we asked God to take over and here He is. Amen? So watch this. So they wanted to put Him in bondage, so that they would no longer be a threat. They knew that a war might come, and they were afraid the Israelites would join with their enemies and help them fight the war and win over Pharaoh and his people. So I want you to think now, this is you in your life. They tried to put you in bondage. So let's read it. Verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. I want you to think about the burdens that you've carried in your life. Burdens of depression, or burdens of sin. Burdens of addictions. Burdens of messed up family life or whatever. We call it baggage now in our days. And you're sitting in a church that's plumb full of baggage. Amen? Plumb full of it. And the devil just keeps piling it on, doesn't he? He wants to make your life hard and difficult and under burden, and you get so stressed out and so tired that you can't read, that you can't pray, that you feel like just giving up. I've been there. So therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, watch this now, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Let me tell you something. The devil's got it wrong. And I'm not worried about saying this in front of him because he won't understand it anyway. The devil's got it wrong when he thinks that he can afflict and persecute God's real people and stop the gospel and stop the threat of God's people. He's got it wrong. Because God's built it such that when God's people are afflicted, they come out proclaiming the name of the Lord. They come out with praise on their lips. They come out with Bible verses coming out of their mouth. And it just goes worse and worse and worse for the devil when he afflicts God's people. Did you know that? Amen. Did you know that? That when they were meeting there in Jerusalem, the first church there in Jerusalem, they were there and they were saved and they were serving the Lord, and God intended them for them to go out into all Judea, and they were in Jerusalem. And so God sent persecution to the Christians at Jerusalem, which caused them to leave Jerusalem and go to Judea. And when they went to Judea, they were quoting Bible verses everywhere and leading people to the Lord. They were scattering everywhere. And then when they persecuted them out of Judah, they went into Samaria and they were preaching the gospel. And then after that, they preached the gospel all over the world. Somebody say amen. When you persecute God's people and you afflict them, if they're really God's people, they always come out of it quoting Bible verses, shouting the victory unto God. Amen? Always. They always do. It never works. But they're going to try. They're going to put you in bondage. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. In mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now here's what I want to share with you. When the Israelites were in this kind of slavery, in this kind of bondage to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, they were working so hard and so long a day for Pharaoh, making his bricks, stirring up his mortar, tending his fields. How much time do you think they had for themselves? How much vacation time was they given every year? Overtime pay? What were the Israelites able to do for themselves? Zero. They were able to do nothing for themselves, which is where God wanted you to begin with. Does that make sense now? So here's what I want you to do. Let me get to this part here. You know what? I knew it. I've got the wrong PowerPoint up here. But that's okay, because God's already taken this a little bit different way. All right? Here's what I'm going to share with you. Okay? Roy, when did you take the first drink?
I was 10 years old.
10 years old. I was afraid he was going to say about 7:15 this morning.
It was coffee.
10 years old. 10 years old. Took his first drink. Let me tell you something, Roy. Roy and Bonnie come over here and they put DVDs in sleeves. And they help get all those things together and put them in envelopes and we mail them out all over the world. Roy Hemphill is dangerous to the kingdom of Satan. He's dangerous. Because he comes over here. In fact, they were the first volunteers. With our DVD ministry, Bonnie Hemphill was the first one that said, I'd like to come over and help out. You're dangerous, Roy. You're dangerous to the kingdom of Satan because of who you are now. And I want you to think about this. Think about all the people. We've got people here in this building today because DVDs are going out. Amen? Okay. Think about how dangerous that is. And think about how the devil got to you as an innocent little boy to try to put you in bondage so that that would never happen. Who in here can think of something in the innocence of their childhood where you can now see the devil was trying to put you in bondage for the rest of your life? Look, there ought to be hands all over the building. You know what Pharaoh ended up doing? Because he couldn't work them out of serving the Lord. So what did he end up doing? He ended up trying to kill all the babies. Remember when Jesus was born? Remember what Herod was going to do? He was going to try to kill. He wanted to kill just Jesus. But he figured out he couldn't find out which one that was. So he just said, I'll kill all the children that are born. Revelation chapter 12. There's a woman who's about ready to give birth. She's going to give birth to a man-child. She's going to give birth to a child who is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. By the way, not only does God say that about Christ, but Jesus said it about us, that when we reign with Him, we will reign the world with a rod of iron, with Him. When that child is about ready to be born, do you know where the devil is? He's sitting right in front of her with his mouth open, ready to devour that child as soon as it's born. Right? That was you. This is one of the reasons why I hate abortion. hate it. And we've had several people get in contact with our church and our ministry over the years saying, you keep preaching that abortion stuff. I had one. We had a lady wrote a book, her testimony about having an abortion. You know what she called it? I shall go to him. Yeah, that's what it was named after. And I'm telling you, the devil, use your imagination. You know how dogs, they say dogs can sense fear in you? Okay? They maybe smell something that your body's putting off when you're afraid or something like that. I don't know. It just seems like, though, that every time a Savior was coming, like Moses, the devil started having children killed. Because he did it with Pharaoh, he did it with Herod. And I think that devils perceive threats coming. And so they go after people, sometimes in the youngest age possible, to try to put them in bondage for the rest of their life so that they never serve the Lord and they will not be a threat to His kingdom and to His goal. Kind of makes sense now, doesn't it?
Amen.
All the stuff you went through and all the stuff that you were afflicted with and all the bondage that you were put in your life, you were a threat. And you are now. Amen?
Amen.
You are right now a threat to the devil's kingdom. Twice I've been to Kenya, and twice they tried to run me out. And I'm not making that up. And I'm thinking, oh, here we go again. Because it's not fun going through that, I'm telling you. But it may not have anything to do with what I say or who I am. It has to do with who's inside of me. And they don't like that. You remember how when Jesus showed up on the scene, these guys had devils in them? Devils would go, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee? Well, they were scared, weren't they? They were scared. They knew what He could do to them. And so, people are put in bondage. You, at some time in your life, the devil tried to put you in bondage because of who you are right now. He afflicted you. He tormented you. He put you in chains, wrapped you up, made you a slave, made you rack up debts and sin everywhere, thinking they'll never get out of this. And then Jesus came along and said, oh, by the way, devil, I paid the debt. You can't have them anymore. They're mine. Somebody say amen. I'm going to stop right there, and I want you to let that sink in. I want you to pray about that and think about it. Okay? Everything that has been in your life to this day has been Pharaoh putting you in bondage because he was scared of you. And if all you do is pray and read your Bible, he's scared of that. He don't like it. Drives him off. It makes him flee like a rabbit. And he doesn't like that.